Now let's turn back in our Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. If any of you have had the opportunity to follow along with our television messages that come on Sunday morning, I've been dealing with this passage in 1 John 2, basically one verse here, verse 29, on the subject of the doing of righteousness. And I have six messages that we run concurrently on the TV program, but this has been so much on my mind and on my heart that I decided to deal with it here in our worship service. I know a lot of you all don't get to watch the TV program, but on the subject of doing righteousness. And so this is the third message on that. And I'm going to conclude that today. And I'm going to hopefully go down through 1 John 3 and verse 10, somewhere around there. And then next week, I'm going to pick up right there and talk about the subject of the reality, the nature of Christian love. He talks about love there too. That's another much misunderstood subject in religious circles today. What is the reality and the nature, the truth about Christian love? It's different from the world's love. But so we could also say about this issue of righteousness. Look at 1 John 2:29. It says, "If you know that he is righteous." Now that's Christ. We know that Christ is righteous. We know that he is sinlessly perfect, always was, and always will be. When the Bible says that Christ was made sin in passages like 2 Corinthians 5:21, how was he made sin? Well, he was made sin as a surety. A surety is one who takes responsibility to pay the debt of another. And that means sin was imputed to him. The debt of my sins was charged to Christ. And he, before the foundation of the world, as my surety, said, "Put it on my account, I'll repay it." And he paid the price on Calvary's tree, didn't he? He satisfied the debt. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We sang it last week, I think. Some versions of that song go like this. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. And so not only did he give us the freedom and the liberty from that debt by paying it with his redemption price, the price of his blood, he gives us a righteousness in our standing before God so that we can stand before Almighty God as sinners saved by grace, not based on our own merits, our own worthiness or our works, but based upon the merits and the worthiness of Christ. And that's borne up in the scripture so much. What's the song of the redeemed in Revelation 5? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You see what I'm saying? And so that's what this is talking. Christ is righteous. Now, this is speaking of Christ as my surety. Christ as my substitute. Christ as my sin bearer, my sacrifice. Christ the Lord, my righteousness, as borne out in 1 John 2. So it says here in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Those who are born of God, that's the new birth that Christ taught Nicodemus and us. You must be born again. That's the life of Christ imparted by the Spirit of God under the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And that's not to make us righteous within ourselves, but it does give us a new heart, a new mind, new affections, new life, new knowledge, all of those things we can talk about. And so those who do righteousness. Now, what is it to do righteousness? Now, righteousness, I've been writing on this all week. You know, people's natural view of righteousness is much lower than God's standard of righteousness. That's the first thing you have to understand. What is God's standard of righteousness? You know, the word right, righteous, and righteousness can be substituted in the English language with the words just, justice, justification. What does God view as something that's righteous, something that is just? And the answer in God's view, in God's standard, is perfection. Perfection. Mark that down in your mind. Now, man's view is something less. It's a fella out here or a woman out here trying to do the best they can do. Morality. Something like that. But in God's view, it's perfection. All right? And so the only one who accomplished that perfection is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none of us accomplish that. You see, when I'm measured by the standard of God's righteousness, I'll fall short. That's what Romans 3:23 means. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means we don't measure up. You say, well, I'm going to do the best I can do today. Well, good. I hope you do, but it won't make you righteous. You say, I'm going to try to be the best father, the best husband, the best worker that I can ever. I hope you do, and I'm all for you. We should all do that every day, but that will not save us. That will not make us righteous before God. That won't earn us any points with God as far as our right relationship with Him. Well, where's there any hope for a sinner like me then? Look to Jesus Christ, for if you know that He is righteous. So what is this doing righteousness? It's described, and this is what I've been shown in the context of these passages. It describes a sinner saved by grace, whose sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ, who stands before God based on Christ's righteousness imputed to him, charged to him, accounted to him, a sinner saved by the grace of God, in good standing with God because of what Christ accomplished, the God-man, what he accomplished, believing in, resting in, and clinging to Christ. That's what doing righteousness is. Clinging to Christ, holding on for dear life, and you won't let go. Well, why did John say it that way? Well, remember he's talking about professing Christians who at some time in their walk totally apostatized, totally left, totally forsook Christ. And what does he say about them? Well, he says they never were saved to begin with. Look again at 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. You see, if they'd been of us, if they'd been truly born again, truly of the family of God, truly saved, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. But now those who continue, he says in verse 20, you have an unction, an anointing. And what is that anointing? That's the life of Christ given them by the Holy Spirit. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know better. That's what he's saying there. You know that to leave Christ is to commit sin. To leave Christ is to render you with no hope, no salvation, no life. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what John's saying. Without Christ, without His blood to wash away my sins, without His righteousness imputed to justify me, I am nothing. That's it. You say, well, you look pretty good to me. I hope I do. But I'm nothing without Christ. You say, well, I'm religious. Religion is nothing without Christ. Without truth, without grace. You say, well, I was baptized. Well, big deal. It's nothing without Christ. What is believer's baptism? It's a confession that my only hope is in Christ. My only forgiveness is in Christ. My only righteousness is Christ. That's what baptism confesses. That's what the symbol is. That's why we go down into the water. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose, I arose. That's what we're confessing in baptism. Water doesn't wash away your sins. The blood of Christ does. And John had made that clear. So he shows, here's what he's saying. Those who follow Christ and will not leave Him, they do with righteousness. Because He is righteous. He is my righteousness. Those who leave Him, they commit sin. Now we're all sinners. We're either sinners lost in our sins or sinners saved by grace. And so, how in the world could I say I do righteousness? There's only one way I can say that and not be embarrassed. And that is as I look to, rest in, and follow and cling to Christ. Now, I showed you last week in the first part of this 1 John 3, in the context, bears this out, what I'm telling you. And I talked about the hope and assurance of a true child of God. Look at it again in verse 3 of 1 John 3. Now look at it. He says, every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. How can I say I'm pure as Christ is pure? Well, it's not in myself. It's not in my character and conduct. It's not in my thoughts. You say, well, shouldn't you do your best to fight sinful thoughts and sinful attitudes and sinful behavior? Yes. But that's not what makes me righteous. Are you getting that? I know I'm repeating it, but we need to repeat it. The hope that I have is that which I find complete in Christ, the God-man, who is my righteousness. I don't have any other hope. And I say, you know me, I repeat my favorite song all the time. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. And all other ground is sinking sand. When you stand before God at judgment, what is your hope then? What will you plead as your ground of acceptance? Well, if you plead anything other than Christ and His righteousness, my friend, you'll only hear Him say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. But all those who have this hope of grace, this hope of a sovereign God who saves me, keeps me, justifies me through Christ, well, we purify ourselves as Christ is pure. In other words, our purity. You know, the Bible speaks of the heart purified by faith. You know what that means? That's the heart. You know, what is the heart? The heart is the mind, the affections, the will, the conscience. Is your heart pure? You say, well, yes. Based on what? Do you never have a sinful thought? Whatever purity you have in your heart, does that wipe it all out? The pure heart in the Bible is one that is purified by the Spirit's application of the blood of Christ, which bears away all my sins. Takes away the condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation. Jim read it there in Romans 8. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does the Spirit do when He bears witness? He points you to Christ. He doesn't point you to yourself. If you're pointed to yourself, I tell you what, it's not the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, well, I've got to look within myself and find a reason to have hope. Well, my friend, it's not the Spirit of God that's motivating you to do that. That's the spirit of the flesh right there. And when you find that which gives you hope within yourself, you know what the Bible calls that? Self-righteousness. Pride. Unbelief. Spirit will only drive you to Christ. Well, there's the hope. All right, look at verse 4. He says, 1 John 3 now, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, and sin is the transgression of the law. Now, you can't get away from that. As long as I don't measure up in all my thoughts and attitudes and motives to sinless perfection, I cannot call myself sinlessly perfect. Sin's transgression of the law. So where's my hope? All right, look at verse 5. You know that He, Christ, was manifested. He came to this earth, made Himself known to do what? To take away our sins. And how did He do it? As our surety and substitute on the cross of Calvary, He bore them away. He satisfied justice. He paid the debt. He brought forth righteousness. And verse 5 says, and in Him, in Christ. Now, what that means, as I stand in Christ before God, no sin. No sin is charged to me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's talking about God's elect people there. Chosen before the foundation of the world, given to Jesus Christ, whom he redeemed on the cross of Calvary, and it's known by what? It says they're born of God. They're born again. How do I know I'm born again? Do I have this hope? All right? Now, that's the ground of justification, the ground of salvation. You know that he's righteousness, the fruit of salvation. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Well, here's what he's going to say. Now, he's going to teach us something here, but you cannot understand this outside the context. And I want you to look at verse 6 now. What he's going to talk about here is evidences of sonship. How do I know I'm a son of God? I'm a child of God. Well, he says in verse 6. Now, remember it said, in him is no sin. Okay? In Christ, no sin is charged to me. No, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That's what the scripture says. Well, verse 6 says, whosoever, now listen, here's the key, abideth in him. They don't leave him. They don't forsake him. Now, why don't we leave him and forsake him? Basically, two reasons. Number one, and here's the foundation of it, God will not let us. That's why. Why won't I leave Christ and forsake him? Now, let me tell you something. Now, you who are believers, you know in your life here on this earth, as you struggle through like all of us do, in the warfare of the flesh and the spirit, there will be many, many, many rivals in your life that would motivate you to leave Christ. Just to say, to heck with it all. Why fool with it? I mean, you think about it. The whole world's gone after another God. They've got other interests, even in religion, even in false Christianity. There's multitudes of people in false Christianity. And they do all kinds of neat things, don't they? I mean, they take trips. They got youth camps. They got all this stuff going for them, see. Everybody loves that. You know, they socialize and all that. And look at us. You know, we're just a small little group. And believe it or not, if you're here for the first time, we got a big crowd today. And you say, why? You know, why go through all that? You're out of step with the world, aren't we? What the world loves, we hate. What we love, they hate. Talking about the gospel now. And you know, a lot of times with people, they want to talk about religion. All we want to do is avoid them. Because we know it's going to make them mad if we speak. I mean, we go through that. And then we know we have Satan attacking. The scripture says that. His wiles, and he wants to plant doubts in our minds. Have you ever sat around, you watch a big bunch of people, and you wonder, so few who believe the gospel, and you say, am I crazy or what? That's the way it is. You're going to have many rivals. Listen, if it weren't for the preserving grace and power of God, we'd leave it in a second. But he won't let us go. He said that in John 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. He said, nobody's going to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So the basic issue of perseverance and preservation that by which we will not leave and forsake Christ totally is that God holds us in check. That's his grace. That's his preserving grace. But he uses means. And one of his means is this: the ever-abiding presence and power of the Holy Spirit within us. Born again. Look at it. He says, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, in what sense can a person who continues in Christ say that he doesn't sin? Not in the fact that his character and conduct now measures up. You know, and people will tweak that in a lot of different ways. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said he doesn't sin anymore. And I said, well, that means you're going to just exist right the way you are now. You won't grow old. You won't get sick. You won't. have any problem with that stuff, because that's what, you know, growing old and dying is a consequence of sin. You know that. You read it. The body is dead because of sin. This body. The spirit is life because of righteousness. So in what sense can we say we sinneth not? We won't leave Christ. That's what he's saying. God doesn't charge us with our sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our advocate. He died for my sins. I'll live forever because he died. How do you know that you'll live forever because he died? Because he didn't stay in the grave. He was resurrected from the dead. That's what the resurrection is all about. Righteousness is established. So he says in verse 6, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Those who leave Christ, those who reject Christ, they have not seen him. That is with the spiritual eye. It means they've not been born again, because you have to be born again to have spiritual eyes. And they haven't known him. Now, they may have claimed to have seen him. They may have claimed to have known him, like those over in 1 John 2:19. But they did. They didn't really see him. They didn't really know him. They had a profession, but they left him. And so he says in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. Those who follow Christ, God looks upon them, and he sees his Son. He sees the blood of his Son. He sees the righteousness of his Son. That's what he sees. That's their hope. That's their standing before God. Look over at 1 John 4. Now, this is a verse a lot of people refer to, but I don't know how many really know the meaning. Look at 1 John 4:17. Now, listen to this verse. He says, herein is our love, and some translations say love with us, made perfect. Now, that word perfect is an interesting word. You have to look at the context. Sometimes perfect does mean the total removal of all sin and perfection, sinlessly perfect. For example, in Hebrews 10:14, it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's Christ's work. But the idea of perfection here is the idea of completeness in the sense of reaching a goal. And he's saying, herein is our love, has our love reached its goal, reached its destination, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now think about that, boldness in the day of judgment. You know, growing up as a little boy, we used to hand these pamphlets around. It would picture people coming to the judgment, shaking in their boots. You ever seen that? And, you know, they had a screen and a projector, and the Lord, he would shoot all your life up there, you know, all the things that you didn't want people to see, and shake them, he'd project them up there on the screen. And they called it something like the burning hell or something. That's not the life of a believer. That's not one who does righteousness. He talks about boldness in the day of judgment. Now, how in the world can I stand before a holy God who knows me better than I know myself, who knows my thoughts, who knows my motives, who knows, when I lose my temper, he knows it. when I say things I shouldn't say, when I have ill feelings towards somebody that I shouldn't have, he knows it all. How in the world could I stand before him at the judgment in boldness? Well, look at it. In the day of judgment, because as he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. Because Christ is my righteousness. I'm not going to plead me, I'm going to plead him. You see, God's going to judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Look over at the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Let me show you an example of this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 18. He's talking about the remission of sin. That means the pardon of sin. And he's talking about how Christ brought that about by his perfect work as the surety and substitute of his people. And he says in verse 18, now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. There's nothing else to offer. Christ did it all. And so he says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. That's the dwelling place of God. Boldness to enter in the holiest. Now, upon what ground? Look at the next line. By the blood of Jesus. There you go. He was manifested to take away my sin. He did it by his blood. I have his righteousness. And it's a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, over the house of God. Let us draw near to God with a true heart. That's an honest heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil, a condemned conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The water there is an emblem of the blood of Christ. Now go back to 1 John 3. So he says, little children, verse 7, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. Verse 8, he says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, whenever, you know, this idea that people have, the devil made me do it, is pretty much a myth. Now, I'm not saying that the devil is not powerful and he doesn't influence people to do things. He does. But our sins, if you want to blame somebody for your sins, for my sin, blame yourself. All right? I blame me. I'm to blame. And so when he talks about they that commit sin are of the devil, what he means, those who reject Christ, those who leave Christ, they're of the devil. We won't turn there. 2 Corinthians 4:3. It says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glory of God should shine into their hearts. You know what the devil's main goal is in working in this world? What he's been set loose to do, to deceive the nations? His main goal is to keep sinners from coming to Christ. That's his main goal. Now, if he can have you sitting in a church where a false gospel is preached with a false hope, a false refuge, he's just as happy as he can be. And that's what he's saying here in 1 John 3. He that committeth sin, he that leaves Christ, rejects Christ, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. What did the devil do? He seduced Eve. And he swayed Adam to stand against God. And he says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. What was the work of Christ in destroying the works of the devil? It's to remove all grounds of condemnation and to bring in the only ground of justification, his righteousness imputed. So verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. If you're born of God, I can tell you this right now, you will never leave Christ. You might think about it. You might be tempted to do it. You might have your moments, but God has you on his leash, and he will not let you go. That's right. It says in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed. The word seed there is the Greek word for children, offspring. His children remaineth in him. They remain in Christ. And he cannot sin. He cannot leave Christ. He cannot be condemned because he's born of God. The Spirit, you have an unction, you see? And verse 10, it says, in this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Are you looking to Christ, resting in him, following him for all righteousness? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And then he goes on, and I'll pick up there next week on this true nature of God's love. Then he goes on to Cain and Abel. You know, the story of Cain and Abel is such a precedent throughout the Scriptures. Because both those boys, as taught by their mother and father, heard the gospel. Cain was left to his own will, his own nature. And he rejected God's way of salvation. He rejected God's way of forgiveness. He rejected God's way of righteousness. How do you know he did that? He brought the works of his hands before God to find acceptance. Abel, by the grace of God, the scripture says, he believed God's way. He received it. He accepted it. How do you know? Because Abel brought the blood of a lamb picturing Christ, God's grace in Christ. You remember when the Lord confronted Cain about this issue? When Cain saw that his offering was rejected, the Lord confronted Cain and he said, Cain, why has your countenance fallen? Why are you looking like you're looking? Sad and dejected, angry. He says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Well, what was it to do well? Well, people tell to the preachers today, I'll tell you, well, Cain just wasn't sincere enough. Well, let me ask you this. How much sincerity is enough? How much sincerity would it take for you to make you and me righteous? It's not that, is it? What was it to do well? Do what Abel did. Bring the blood of the lamb. The blood of sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ. You come before God pleading the blood and righteousness of Christ, you do well. You do righteousness. That's what this scripture is teaching. And that's what the context bears out.